Good evening, church. If you would, please turn to Mark chapter 3. And that's where we'll be beginning in just a bit. It's a wonderful blessing in this life to have a loving and supportive family, whether it's a loving and supportive spouse or parents and children who support one another in their roles and functions in a family. But sadly, families don't always exist in that state. Sometimes it's complicated by cohabitation before marriage or divorce after marriage or other things that might come up. Children suffering with parents who don't love each other and parents who might not care about their children. And sometimes it might not be that bad. It's just that families don't always provide the love and support that everyone needs. And so there are families who dread getting together on Thanksgiving rather than enjoying each other's company. They dread the time when they're going to have to talk to their mother or their father again. And I had a conversation with a friend of mine not too long ago, and she was talking about some struggles that she was going through. See, her physical father walked out on her and her mother and her brother when she was very young. And he just left, leaving her mother to care for her and her brother. And now that she's grown and she struggles with the commandment to honor your father and mother. How do you honor somebody who treated you so badly that he didn't even want to be a part of your life? And treated your mother so badly and gave her unnecessary hardship throughout her life. And her father hasn't been in her life for a long time. And she got in her head that honoring her father maybe meant that she should try to bring him back into her life in some way. And we talked about, I brought up the idea of, well, who's her real father? The man who gave her her DNA, or the various men who stepped up when her biological father left? She had an uncle who filled in that role, and she had family friends who filled in that role, and later she had a stepfather who filled in that role. So who is her real father in that sense? Her real father were the people who actually did the work of the father, not her biological father in that sense. And so I want to briefly consider this evening, who is your real family? And there's an interesting exchange that Jesus has with his disciples at the end of Mark chapter 3. And this also comes up in the Gospels of Luke and Matthew as well. But starting in verse 31, it reads, "Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you.' Answering them, he said, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, 'Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" I want us to consider this evening a few implications about this statement that Jesus makes. First off, who becomes a part of Jesus' family, Jesus' real family? Jesus isn't saying that his mother and his brothers and his sisters aren't important. But he's saying compared to his spiritual family, those are his real mother and brothers and sisters. And the first thing to notice is that Jesus says it's those who do the will of God who are his brothers and sisters and mother. In the parallel passage in Luke, Jesus says those who hear the word and do it are his brothers and mother. And that's an interesting way of putting it. It's hearing and then action. Hearing, which leads to action, which involves belief, because you wouldn't act if you didn't believe what you heard. And that's essentially what faith is. Faith is belief put into action. And so the family of God is not determined by blood or by DNA or by biological means, but it's determined by those who have faith in God. If you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. In verse 9, John the Baptist is talking to the Pharisees, and in the midst of, or the Pharisees and the Sadducees, in the midst of giving them kind of a hard time, he says in verse 9, "And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up sons or children of Abraham." Here, John is talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees' belief that just the fact that they're children of Abraham, the fact that they're Jews, that somehow that makes them all right with God, and it doesn't matter what they do. Here, John is saying, blood doesn't matter to God. It's what you do that matters. God can raise up children of Abraham from stones. Your family lineage doesn't matter. Turn now to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 43. Actually, I'll start in verse 42. Matthew 21 and verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it." Here, Jesus is talking about the leaders of the Jewish religion at this time, who here see the chief cornerstone, who is Jesus, and reject them. And Jesus is saying, The kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you and given to people who produce fruit, who do something about their faith in God. And he's talking directly about the Gentiles as well. And if you would, turn to Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 23. Galatians 3, starting in verse 23. "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." And this moves into my next point about who is our real family? Who is the family of God? And it's our position within the family of God. Paul says at the end of Galatians chapter 3, we are fellow heirs with Christ, descendants of Abraham, heirs according to the promise. We are children of God, brothers and sisters of Christ, those of us who put on Christ. And this position within this family as children of God come with a few different aspects. First, this means that God is our Father. There's a reason that God is referenced continually throughout the scriptures as a Father. It's not because he's male. God doesn't have a gender, really. He's not a sexual being. Even if you go back to the beginning, he created man in his own image, male and female. He created them. Both male and female are made in the image of God. But the idea or the reason that God is called a father is because it gives us an idea of the relationship that he has towards us and that we ought to have toward him. Sometimes we haven't had the best of fathers, like my friend that I was talking about earlier. And even if we do have good fathers and well-intentioned fathers, they don't always live up to the ideal that God sets as the eternal father. If you would, please turn to Hebrews chapter 12. The Hebrews author talks a bit about this relationship that we have with God as a father. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. And all the discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Here, the Hebrews author says, our earthly fathers disciplined as seemed best to them. And I'm sure every one of us can probably go back to our childhood and think of times when our fathers or our mothers disciplined us and it wasn't the best time. They got it wrong. Especially, I can think back to when, I have three younger brothers. I can think back to times when I was punished for something one of my brothers did. And, you know, my parents were doing the best that they could, but sometimes they make mistakes. And sometimes, you know, our earthly fathers disciplined us as seems best. But even as it seems best, even with the best intentions, they don't get it right all the time. But God does. God, as our Father, always disciplines us for our good. And the Hebrews author goes on to say that even through discipline, it's hard, you know, the hard times in life, they're not always enjoyable at the time, but God is placing those in our path for our benefit because we're sons and daughters of His, and He loves us. And that's why we go through those trials. Not only is God our Father, but we are fellow heirs with Christ. We aren't only children of God, but children in the same standing as Christ. We aren't second string. We inherit all the same blessings that Christ does. If you would turn a few chapters back to Hebrews chapter 2. Starting in verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And if you would, turn to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 11. Romans 8, starting in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we might also be glorified with him. This goes back to what I was talking about in Hebrews chapter 12. Discipline and the hard times, suffering as Christ suffered, makes us fellow heirs with Christ, makes us children of God. But there's another aspect to being in this family that's not just our relationship with God the Father and our relationship with Jesus Christ, but it is also in reference to our relationship with each other. This means that if I am in Christ and you are in Christ, then God is our mutual Father and Christ is our mutual brother. And then that makes us brothers and sisters. If you would turn back to Galatians chapter 3 again. And look specifically at verse 28. Galatians 3 and 28. Well, actually, I'll start back in verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter if we're of different nationalities or different ethnicities or different social classes. We are all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And because of this, we should act it. Not in the way that some of our physical families act, whether it's our fault personally or not that our families are dysfunctional. None of the backbiting and snarky comments and talking behind backs or any other number of problems that lead to dysfunctional families. But we should instead be striving to be the ideal family, to love one another, to encourage one another. And part of the reason for this is that our family is eternal. All the people who are in Christ are our brethren, whether alive or dead. We all have that hope of heaven, and we will all be there in heaven. And if we're going to have to get along in heaven at the end of time, we might as well start working at it now. And so, the true family of Jesus Christ is great indeed. It's a spiritual family that involves deity and countless other souls, all within this relationship of a family, a father and his children, an everlasting family, untainted by divorce and death and all the other things that afflict our physical families here on earth. And so I want to end on Ephesians chapter 1. starting in verse 3. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love." In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the richness of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Because we are fellow heirs, we're promised an inheritance. Jesus Christ died for us, securing our salvation and entering us into the family of God. If you haven't become a member of that family, no opportunity is better than right now to confess in his name, be baptized, put on Christ, and become a brother of him. If you need the prayers of this congregation, if you've strayed from the family, we are here to help you in any way possible. Just let us know. Please come forward as we stand and sing.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you.
Thank you.